So in our last session together, Jesus was teaching from a fishing boat, and he was using that fishing boat as a pulpit. And so I think it's a good idea for us to be using our pulpit for a fishing boat. And that's exactly what we do. This pulpit up here is dedicated not just to feeding the sheep, and that's part of it, teaching, instruction, growth for the Christian, but also this pulpit is dedicated for the purpose of catching fish as well. So no matter what verses we are teaching from, even if it's the begats in Genesis that we just came through, regardless, I'll be using at least some portion of that text to do some fishing, if you know what I'm saying. Fishing for the souls of people. And so that means that if you are one of those people that aren't confident enough to go out there into the world and fish for souls on your own, that's okay. You can make it easy on yourself until you get there. And all you have to do is just bring people here into the congregation, invite them, and every morning, every Sunday morning, I'll be casting the net out there, the net of the gospel, and we'll trust the net to bring them in. Do you know that statistically, 82% of unchurched people are at least somewhat likely to attend church if they're invited? 82% of unchurched people. And did you know that statistically, only 2% of church members invite an unchurched person to church? That means 98% of churchgoers never extend an invitation to an unchurched friend in any given year. That is according to the book, The Unchurched Next Door, by Tom Rainer. Now, I know that's not consistent for every church, but those are broad statistics. And we wonder in the church, you know, where's our growth? Why aren't church walls bursting apart like they used to? People used to flood into churches. Why can't we get them here? Well, here's a good place to start. Invite some people. And if that's the extent of your evangelism, I'm telling you, that's good evangelism. You look at people like Andrew and Philip in the disciples there in the Gospels, and their claim to ministry fame was this: come and see. How many times do we read that? Is that really what happened? Come and see. Is he really the Messiah? Come and see. And so that's a good approach to evangelism. And I would like to encourage you this morning to go out there and extend those invitations. Now, don't go to the churched people. We're not interested in reshuffling the deck. All right, if fish are in a boat, leave them in a boat. Don't fish in boats. But if there are unchurched people out there, that is primarily our target. We want to build the kingdom. We don't just want to build our church. We want to build the kingdom. That means we want to see souls saved. Why are we so set on that? Why do we want to see souls saved so bad? Why do we want to see more people in the pews? Because we know the Lord. We know what the Lord has done for us, and we know what the Lord can do for them. And if you love people, you'll want to reach out. Now, this morning, we're going to handle the story of just one man, and we'll only look at five verses so that we get to spend ample time here in the story, learning all that we need to. And we'll be making some use of the parallel record of this account, which is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. It would be a really good idea if you went home at some point today and read that up as a follow-up to the passage that we're in Luke, because it's the same story. It's Mark's retelling of it. And while you're at it, throw in for some homework Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14. Oh, I know you're saying, oh, no, he's making us read two chapters of Leviticus. But it's germane to our passage this morning because of the text there in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. We wouldn't understand all of what's going on if we didn't understand those chapters. Now, I'll give you what you need today, but I would encourage you to go home and read that. It's at least entertaining, believe me. So let's begin our study in Luke chapter 5, and we'll read at verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city. What city? Well, we aren't certain, but we can be certain that it was a certain city. I certainly hope that helps. We don't get any help from Mark. We just know this is somewhere in one of the cities in Galilee. We know after this story, Mark tells us then that, Jesus moves into Capernaum. So the next story that we're going to read next week, that's going to happen in Capernaum. Here, all we know is that, we're somewhere in Galilee. And the scripture goes on to say that in that certain city, behold, there was a man who was full of leprosy, and he saw Jesus, and he fell on his face. I don't think that means he tripped. He fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, leprosy was no joke back in the day. It is not quite so serious today, but it does still exist. There are 16 million people in the world that have leprosy. I don't know if you knew that or not. 16 million people. Now, it's very uncommon in the United States. There are only approximately 40 cases of leprosy in the United States. But it still is a big problem globally, specifically in countries like India. India itself has half of the population of all the known lepers in the world today. It's called Hansen's disease today. They renamed it after an individual, a doctor that, did some research on the disease. And it looks very different today than it did back then. First of all, we have a cure for it now. You can get rid of leprosy with just a round of antibiotic treatments. And so, you know, we look at leprosy as not quite a big of a deal. It's not as contagious today as it was back then, because for some reason, about 95% of people naturally carry a resistance to the disease. So we don't see it very much. However, at the time of this event that we're studying, leprosy was a big deal. It was highly contagious, and it was an incurable disease. If you contracted leprosy, your quality of life just went down the tubes. Effectively, your life was over. Your life was very different. Here's what you could expect. First, you could expect to go see the priest, Leviticus 13. And you had to get a professional diagnosis by the by the priest. There in Leviticus 13, God gave the priest the ins and outs of how to examine sores on the body to determine if they were leprous or not. And they had all of this, all of these tests to run through. They had this big, long process to try to determine if a person did in fact have leprosy or not. It was a long, complex process, because God did not want them taking any risks with the disease and infecting the uninfected. But at the end of the day, when you went to see a priest, if you suspected that your sore might be leprous, you would either be pronounced clean, which meant no leprosy, or unclean, which meant leprosy. By the way, my favorite verse from Leviticus 13 is verse 40. Leviticus 13, verse 40, let me read it for you. It says this: "As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean." That's a great verse. I love that verse. God going to bat for the bald men and saying, "Yeah, he's bald, but don't panic. It's not leprosy. He's clean. He's just bald. Bald is beautiful." That's what I tell myself. But anyway, the sore, if that sore did not have certain characteristics and you passed all those tests, great. After a period of time, 7 days, you get checked up again. Isolated for 7 days, get checked up again. Another 7 days, isolated, get checked up again. If everything panned out, you were turned loose, you were pronounced clean, you could go right back into society. But if you were determined to have leprosy, or if you were suspected of leprosy, you went through the process, and once you were determined to have leprosy, well, that was it for you. You could no longer live in a city with people. You could no longer be around people again. The only person you could ever have any communication with in the future would be another leper. So life took a drastic turn. As you know by now, there's a lot of symbolism in the Bible. And leprosy is no exception. It symbolizes sin. It is a type in a typology of sin. And the similarities between leprosy and sin are uncanny. Go home and read Leviticus 13 and 14. Leprosy begins underneath the surface of the skin and is invisible to the eye. Same with sin. Leprosy isolates you from other people. So does sin. Leprosy damages and ultimately consumes the individual. So does sin. And at this time, leprosy was incurable without miraculous intervention from God. The same with sin. So if you thought, I think Arlen finally stumbled onto a section of verses that he can't make applicable to us, boy, are you wrong. This passage is applicable to every single one of us because every single one of us have experienced the spiritual equivalent of what this leper is going through in this passage. We have either wrestled with being unclean because of our sin, or we are presently in that state of being unclean because of our sin. So don't dial out, don't drop out, but tune in and make sure you get the message from this section that the Lord wants you to have. The most unsettling symptom of leprosy is that it eats at your flesh. Now, I know there's debate over the semantics of this. If you ask one person whether leprosy causes fingers and toes and ears and noses to fall off, they'll say no. And yet, if you look at almost every leper that has had leprosy for a long period of time, you'll notice that. You'll notice the shortening, the stubbing of the fingers, the disappearance of the toes, the disappearance, as gross as it sounds, of the nose and the ears, as well as other body parts. And the reason for that is because of what the disease does. It does not cause body parts to drop off directly, but it causes it indirectly because leprosy attacks the nervous system, and just like sin, it deadens your senses. You lose your sensitivity, you lose your feeling, and without feeling, you're in really bad shape. You know, if the wife left the stove on, and you didn't know it, and you didn't see the light, and you touched that stove, you wouldn't even know you were burning yourself. And so that was the case with many lepers. They did not have the sensitivity and the feeling in the fingers, so they would overwork the fingers. They would damage parts of the body in greater ways than they would have if they had sensitivity in those portions of the body. And so over the long term, great damage and destruction was done to the body. Usually, your eyelids wouldn't close properly at night because of the nerve damage, and before long, a leper could expect to go blind. It was a devastating disease. And on top of everything else, there were the oozing sores on the bodies of the lepers so that you could not only see a leper from a mile away, but you could smell them from a mile away too. It was a horrible condition. And Luke here gives us one of his classic exclusive doctor details about this leper. He gives us a detail that no other gospel writer gives us. Luke said that this man was full of leprosy. Now that's a description taken right from Leviticus 13. It means that this man's body is consumed by leprosy. He is in the advanced stages of this, which means he has had this condition for many years. He has suffered through this disease for a long time. It very well may be that this man is standing on his last leg for sure. He was in bad shape. This man was being eaten up by disease. And if there's something that has been eating you up, you can drop yourself right into this story and you can read about this leper and you can see what Christ can do for this leper who is being eaten up by leprosy. He was being eaten up, but he had not given up. And that is so crucial for us. If you aren't where you need to be this morning, if something has been eating up at you, it doesn't mean that you give up. Wherever it is that you desire to be, whatever it is that you desire from the Lord, it starts right there with the desire to seek him with the desire to be changed by him. It's not good enough to know that you need changed. That's a good start. But you can't just know that you need changed. You have to want to be changed. You can't want to stay in your condition. There are lots of reasons why people want to stay in the conditions that they're in. I suppose maybe the biggest reason is procrastination. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's fear of a life change. But there are lots of different reasons why people know they need a change in their life, and yet they stay put in their present plagued position. The Pharaoh of Egypt is a good example of this. After God, through Moses, sent a plague of frogs, Pharaoh had begged Moses to do away with the frogs, so God and Moses relented and said, okay, the plague of frogs is going to be lifted. And then Moses said, do me the honor of telling me when you want this plague of frogs to go away. And the Bible tells us that Pharaoh said, tomorrow is fine. Tomorrow. I have trouble wrapping my brain around that. Moses just said, the plague could lift whenever you want it to. The frogs can disappear and go away whenever you want it to. When do you want it to happen? Tomorrow. I cannot understand the Pharaoh's reasoning for saying that. What's the right answer there? The right answer is right now, right away. And that should be the answer of the seeker that is being plagued or eaten up. The answer is right now is the moment for me, not tomorrow, because tomorrow never comes. Because when you get to tomorrow, you find out tomorrow becomes today, and then tomorrow is actually tomorrow again. So tomorrow never happens, and we keep putting it off, and on we go on the vicious cycle. And the question is, why wouldn't a person want to be made whole? Maybe it's the terminology. We use the word holiness. Do you want to be holy? And people say, well, I'm not really into that holiness movement. Well, holiness and wholeness are the same word. That's the same meaning right there. The word holiness is just a, you know, fancy religious word. It's a Christian word. But it means the same thing. To be holy is to be whole. So when you ask the question that way, do you want to be whole? Do you want to be complete? Do you want to be sound? Do you want to be healthy? I think better answers come from that. Here's something we want to make sure that we see from the text. The leper has come into this certain city. We're certain of that. He has come into this certain city where Jesus is. And this should never have been. This should never have happened. He should not be there. He is forced. He is ostracized. He is forced to live outside the city. Lepers were not permitted to be around uninfected people because leprosy was so infectious. And so a leper was required that when they saw someone approaching them, that when they were about 100 feet away, it was a requirement for the leper to throw up his hands and make some noise and shout, unclean, unclean. That means back away. You don't want to get any closer than 100 feet. By no means was a leper allowed to be in a populated city, and yet somehow here this guy is in the city. And he finds Jesus. He's breaking the law. There is no other possible explanation as to why he's doing this, except for this. He is in desperate need to be touched by Jesus. And he thinks to himself, as his nose is falling off, I've got nothing else to lose. I don't care what people are going to think when they see me. I don't care about what the expressions are going to show. Nothing else matters to me but getting to Jesus and seeing if he'll make me whole. He was a desperate man. Those make the best worshipers. Desperate people. People who know they need God. This morning, I need you, Lord. I guess our overhead's over here. When did they change that? No. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. People that know that, oh, they make good worshipers. And this man is desperate, but he's still humble. He hasn't lost his humility. Though he's desperate, he is not demanding of Christ, nor is he cursing God for what he's been through. He has surrendered to the mercy of God humbly. You know, Jesus, you'll find him disappointed in a lot of people in the Gospels. But you'll never find him disappointed in someone that approaches him with a humble heart. And I think, how do we miss that? Because we don't seem to value humble prayers as much as we do the brazen prayers. Have you noticed that? We church people, we tend to point to the guy that's praying the loudest and hardest and most forcefully. We don't point as hard to the individual that just says, you know, Lord, if you will, if it's okay with you. We act as though sometimes humility weakens our prayer. Humility does not weaken our prayer. Humility strengthens our prayers. Because as you're going to see in the passage, as you read Mark, I should say, the parallel account, Mark gives us the reason why Jesus answered this prayer. The scripture says he answered this prayer because he had compassion on the leper. And so the humble prayer is more likely to get the compassion of God. But too many church people outside of this anchored fellowship listen to those people that say, no, 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 you got to name it and claim it. You got to blab it and grab it, or blab it and nab it. You got to stand up for your Bible rights. You got to say, God, I got you. I've pinned you down. I've got the promise right here, and I demand this promise right now. Fulfill this promise. Lord, you owe it to me because you promised it to me. How do you think the Lord looks at a prayer like that? I think the Lord loves the humble prayer. I believe the Lord loves the desperate person that just comes and says, Lord, are you willing to do this? Is this your will for me? And this humble, outcast leper knew way more about Jesus than did the religious leaders standing around listening to Jesus teach. It's evident in his request, because he doesn't ask, Lord, can you do this? Can you make me clean? Are you able to? Jesus, not sure about who you are, is this within your authority to do? He doesn't ask any of those questions. He says, merely, are you willing? Because he knew that the willingness of Jesus was the only barrier between his leprosy and his cleanness. That was the only barrier. The barrier was not the ability of God. And so the leper says, I know the issue is only if you're willing. And so he asks, Lord, if you are willing, and then he gives a statement, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I know you can do this. Are you willing? That's an okay state of mind to have. Lord, we know you're able. Are you willing? Let's read verse 13. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him. Now, check this out. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the leper. He did not have to do that to heal him. He could have taken the Elisha approach from 2 Kings 5. He could have done with this leper what Elisha did with Naaman the leper in the Old Testament. That Old Testament leper came to Elisha to see if God would heal him. And the scripture tells us that Elisha didn't even go outside the door of his house. There's Naaman, this very important Syrian general, expecting some fanfare. And when he gets to the door of Elisha, Elisha doesn't even go out Elisha doesn't even look at him. He sends his servant Gehazi out. And Gehazi comes out with a message from Elisha that says, all right, here's what the prophet Elisha said. Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And that general was probably thinking, well, that is an insult to me. That is an affront to me. I'm offended. The scripture tells us that. He says, I expected him to wave his hands, make a big ado. I expected a big fuss. I expected a show, some smoke, some lights and mirrors. Expected some kind of magic thing. This is disappointing. Did he really just tell me to go jump in a lake? I came all the way here for that. So he was affronted by that. Jesus could have done the same thing. First of all, leper, just back up a little bit. You're highly contagious. Don't get near my disciples. Don't get near my church people. Don't get near me. I don't want anything slowing me down in the ministry. He could have said, why don't you just go dip in the Sea of Galilee 7 times? That'll be sure to do it. But he reaches out and he touches the leper because Jesus was not afraid of germs. And he was okay with ministry being messy sometimes. And I bet this leper forgot what it's felt like to be touched by another human being, to have human contact with a healthy person, someone willing to reach out a hand to him and treat him like a human being and not just like a disease walking and talking. And so Jesus touches him. Just as he touches us, he reaches out to us, he touches us and embraces us. Even in our disgusting conditions too, when other people are standing around you pinching their spiritual nose at you, and they don't want to be anywhere near you because your life is a mess, you won't get that from Jesus. He's not afraid of your germs. He's not afraid of your messes. He loves you for you who you are. You are a soul to him that he loves. And now look at Christ's words. He doesn't have to talk this man's faith up or question this man's faith into existence as he had to do with Martha there in John 11. You remember the passage, Martha, I know your brother's been dead for 4 days. I know the situation really stinks, literally. Your brother's body stinks right now. The situation looks beyond hope, but Jesus says, Martha, I know that things look bad, but I am the resurrection and the life. And then Jesus says, do you believe this? He's talking up her faith. He's getting her to focus on who she believes him to be so that her faith can grow for what he's about to do. None of that existed with this man. This man already knows what Jesus is capable of doing. This man already has a firm grasp on the power of Christ. So doubt, which is normally a major obstacle to all of the things that we seek God for, is not present in this situation at all. Don't you want to be the kind of person that when you come to God, you don't have to waste your time trying to talk yourself down from your doubts? Don't you want to be the kind of person that when you approach God, it comes from a place of asking for his will and not asking him to convince you of what he's capable of? Church, knowing that he is able to meet every need that you have, that has to be a foregone conclusion before you approach him, or else approaching him is pretty much futile. You never want to come to the Lord and ask those questions. Lord, are you powerful enough to handle this problem of mine? Lord, I know you've dealt with some stuff, but you've never seen stuff like I'm going through right now. It's okay to question his will. It's okay to ask, Lord, is this what you have for me? Are you willing to heal me? Are you willing to cleanse me? Are you willing to deliver me? It is never okay to question his ability. If you still find yourself in that place where you question his power and who he is and what he's capable of, then I would suggest spend more time as a student. Spend more time hearing the word, because the scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Come back to God. Bring your request to God once you have it really settled in your heart who he is and what he can do for you. Now, did you notice that the word healed is not used here? It's not used. The word cleanse is used, because the word cleansed is always used when leprosy is involved. You'll never read in the Bible of someone being healed of leprosy. They are always cleansed of leprosy. And that focus on terminology, I think, is very intentional to hold fast to that typology of leprosy being just like sin. Because you're not healed of sin either. You're cleansed of sin. Just like a leper is not healed of leprosy, a leper is cleansed of leprosy. Now, I cannot guarantee you that it is God's will to heal you of your condition. I would think that it is. That would be my default belief. But I can always guarantee you the spiritual side of this. And that is that God is always willing to cleanse you of your sin. He is always willing to help you with the sin that you struggle with. You know, normally when you read in the Bible that God is not willing to do something, it's a negative. But here's a good one. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So you never have to come to the Lord and ask, "Lord, am I good enough for you to save? Lord, will you receive me? Do you love me? Am I good enough, Lord, for you to take my life and transform me?" The answer is always yes. Because one of God's unwilling things is to turn you down when you come to him for cleansing. He is not willing to let that take place. Now we see in verse 13 that the leprosy immediately left. And let me tell you, you are not full of leprosy and in full possession of all your skin and body parts. You're just not. If you are a person with a strong constitution, go home and Google pictures of people with leprosy. It is tough to stomach. So if you've suffered through leprosy for a while, you have lost some stuff. And so for this leprosy to immediately leave, we are talking complete reformation of skin cells. We are talking about regrowth of body parts. We are talking about undeniable transformation right in the vision of all of the crowd that day. They saw this. There wasn't any question. They saw the transformation of this man. Verse 14, "And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded." Jesus says, "All right, you're whole. You've been cleansed. Now, shh. Keep this a secret." Mark tells us that he immediately strictly charged the guy and pressed him away. He wanted him out of there. He did not want word spreading around. Why didn't Jesus want the word spreading around about this miracle? Well, if you've been in our previous studies, you know the answer. If you don't know the answer, it's time for you to get caught up with us. Go home, listen to the Luke teachings, and get caught up. But Jesus says, okay, don't spread the word, but I want you to adhere to the law. And I want you to be a testimony to the priest. So yes, believe it or not, there's a law about this. There's a law about what a person does when they believe that they have been cleansed of leprosy. It's in Leviticus 14, about the first 7 or 8 verses there, where God, through Moses, commands the priest on what to do if a leper desires to be pronounced clean. It's a bizarre law to be included in the Old Testament because, again, this disease was incurable. And never in the history of the nation of Israel did they get to put this use, did they get to put this law to use. Never once did the priest go to Leviticus 14 and say, okay, here's a leper that got better. Let's see what we need to do to get him reintegrated back into society. They never did that because it never happened. There was one man in the Old Testament healed of leprosy, but as we mentioned, that was Naaman. He was a Gentile. He was a Syrian general. So he had no concern about the Leviticus 14 law for reintegration into society. They never got to use this. And Jesus says, all right, that law's been in place for all these years, never used. It's time to use that law. Go to the priest and tell them you believe you're clean. Tell them to put you through the rigmarole and let you be put to the test, and you offer up your sacrifices as prescribed there in Leviticus 14 and be accepted back into society. Now, I love the fact that that law was written in Leviticus 14. It tells me one thing. First of all, if it wasn't used until the day of Jesus, it tells me that it was written with Jesus in mind. It also tells me something else, that God provided in the law room for miracles, because it tells me that God planned on working miracles. And sure enough, the miracle worker, Jesus, would show up and perform miracles. I would have loved to have seen their faces when that leper showed up and said, yep, I'd like to offer up the offering for the cleansing of a leper. And they would be like, what? Are you sure? Well, we're going to have to check the books on that. We've never used that law before. We're going to have to brush up on that one. We're not sure what to do. Now, I know it seems a bit strange to us for Jesus to say, look, don't tell anyone, but go be a testimony to someone. But that's exactly what he just said. Look, don't tell anyone, but go be a testimony to the priest. I know it sounds like it conflicts, but Jesus meant exactly what he said. He wanted this leper to go present himself and offer no explanation whatsoever. Just show up and say, yeah, I had leprosy. Yeah, that's gone. And I need to be put to the test. I need a pronouncement of clean. And he didn't want him to say, I know a man, Jesus, and he healed me. He's the Messiah. He didn't want him launching into all that. He just wanted him to show up, because I do believe that the Lord was trying to work with the religious priest very slowly. I think the Lord wanted to let them see that stuff is happening in the city. Lepers, this isn't the last one. Lepers are going to be showing up to talk to the priest. This never happened before. And I do believe that the Lord wants them to start questioning what's happening in this city, what's going on, and begin to seek and to search and to ask around and find him for themselves. Find the source of the miracles that are taking place in the city. But it really didn't go down that way, did it? Verse 15, however, the report went around, word got out concerning him all the more. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So that didn't work at all, did it? Don't tell anyone. No, that's not going to work. Someone leaked the news. And we got to know who the snitch was, don't we? Who dropped the ball on this one? Who leaked the story? Well, if you're just reading Luke, you can't be certain. You can be certain about that city, that it was a certain city, but you can't be certain about who leaked the story, because Luke doesn't tell us. If you read verse 15, you could very easily assume, well, the crowd observed the miracle, so the crowd probably spread the word. And so Luke kind of helps to maintain the cover of the guilty party here, but guess who doesn't care about maintaining the cover of the guilty party? Mark. He doesn't care. So Mark's going to tell you in Mark chapter 1, and let's read 43, 44, and 45. It says this: and he, Jesus, strictly warned him and sent him away at once. Jesus was serious about this. You'll see why at the end here. He strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priests, and offer for the cleansing those things which Moses commanded, Leviticus 14, as a testimony to them. Verse 45, however, he, the leper, went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. Well, he just ruined the ministry there in that town. Maybe Jesus should have tried reverse psychology on this guy. You know, hey, make sure you go tell everyone that you can think of, everyone that you know. And the guy would have probably been like, oh, man, do I have to? Maybe we should try that in the church, you know? Because the Lord now says, proclaim it freely. Freely you've received, freely give. Spread the gospel to the whole world, all the nations. And we're counting on our pastor to do it. Maybe we should try reverse psychology. Maybe I need to start teaching that salvation, this is it. It's a closed group. No one else is allowed in, so keep it quiet. Maybe that would work. But, you know, you can't hardly be upset with this guy, can you, for sharing the news? He was disobedient. Make no mistake. Jesus strictly warned him. He was disobedient. But I guess if you're going to be disobedient, this is one of the better methods of disobedience. It's disobedience like this. Lord, I'm really sorry. But I was so excited about you that I just could not refrain from telling everyone that I knew and everyone that I bumped into. Verse 16, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness or the desert and prayed. Now you see verse 16 starts with the word so. It's a connective word. That means 16 is connected to 15. It means 16 is the result. It means 15 is the cause. What's happening in verse 15? More people, more multitudes are coming to him, and they're bringing more needs to him. The demands on his ministry are greater, and so because of that, we have verse 16, Jesus increases those breaks apart from the crowd in order to pray. Because the more ministry demands you have on your life, the more you need prayer. The more involved you are with people's needs, the more involved you are in church ministry, the more involved you are in God using you, the more you need prayer. I like Martin Luther, who many years ago used to wake up in the morning, first thing, and pray for 2 hours. And he found that he just didn't have enough time in his day, and he wasn't as effective as he thought he should be. So what does he do? Rob from his prayer time? No, as demands grew on him, as ministry calling grew on him, as ministry opportunity grew on him, what does he do? He takes from that time he doesn't have, and he uses even more of it to pray. Now he wakes up early in the morning, first thing, and prays for 4 hours because he understood the demands on him were greater, so his need for the Lord was greater. As our needs increase, the intensity and the duration of our prayer times need to increase.